will hear God's word from Ian Robson.
This morning I have it on my heart to think of what we heard last Wednesday and what Brother Zach shared with us at the end of the meeting. I believe this is what God is looking for, and this is what we are looking for. Not for greater numbers, not for a bigger place to meet and whatever. But what it says here in Philippians in chapter 2, Philippians in chapter 2, and we heard on Wednesday, we were encouraged to think much of what Paul testifies here about Timothy, and that we can be like him, have the same spirit that he had. And Paul says here in verse 19 of Philippians in chapter 2, he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. It says in the message, I have no one quite like Timothy. He's loyal and genuinely concerned for you. Most people around here are looking out for themselves with little concern for the things of Jesus. But you know yourselves that Timothy is the real thing. I like that word. He's the real thing, not a fake. He's been a devoted son to me. And that is what we need in the church today. I hope it is our desire to be the real thing, not a fake. You know, we live in an age where everything is being imitated, expensive watches and cameras and clothes and jewelry. And they make it such that you cannot tell the difference. Only experts, only those who sell the real thing will tell you what is missing. Everything down from the, you think of anything today, there are fakes in the market that are exactly and who do exactly the same job. You can get iPads and iPods that look very similar, have the same brand name, do exactly the same job that the genuine ones do. But they're not the real thing. That's what Paul says about Timothy. He says, I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. You know, genuinely be concerned, be the real thing. A genuine concern. And that word in the original is to be anxious. Genuinely anxious, really anxious and worried about the welfare of others. That was what Timothy was. And I'm challenged by that. Am I the real thing? Am I genuinely worried and anxious about the interests of others, or I only care for my own interests? And we are all susceptible, my brothers and sisters. We are all vulnerable. None of us, without exception, particularly in these days, where we can end up not being the real thing, where we can end up as fakes, when we lose sight of God's calling, when we lose sight of why God laid his hand upon you and me, not just to save me and forgive me my sins and forgive you your sins and take us to heaven one day. He has a far greater purpose than that. Far greater purpose. particularly in the days that we live in. We are very privileged to live in these days because God is bringing everything to a close. We see everything is heading that way when it's going to be like Jesus said on the cross, it's finished. God's work on earth will be over. And where are you and I going to stand? If we are genuinely concerned for the welfare of others. You know, people are genuinely concerned for a lot of things. They want beautiful buildings. They have their programs and they project to the world so many things. But in all that is being done in Christ's name today, how much of it is the real thing? How many people are interested in the real thing? Timothy was such a man, and Paul says, I have no one else. He had many co-workers. He says, I have no one else of kindred spirit. We have sought to serve this church, Razak, Newton, and myself, to be genuinely concerned, like you heard on Wednesday, for the welfare of our brothers and sisters. And we can say before God that is our purpose, to be genuinely concerned for your welfare. To be anxious, to be genuinely anxious. I could say this, what many of you, genuinely anxious, genuinely worried about many of you. That's how we serve, and I know my brother Newton has that same genuine concern also. You don't know how this brother labors. Perhaps I'm the only one among the few who know how he serves. Finding partners, taking the weekend off to go and help somebody, meet the family, see the person that is being considered. So much that he labors, unseen, unproclaimed. And sadly, also unthanked at the end. But I know that that's how Newton has served this church. And I thank God for him. And there are others also, brothers and sisters, who are genuinely concerned for the welfare of others. We're living in a world, my brothers and sisters, where it, like the old saying goes, dog eat dog. That's the world we're living in today. It's a dog eat dog business. You either join the rat race or you get trampled over in the process. Which would you choose? You join the rat race, you want to get to the top, that's your goal, that's your ambition. Or is it the interest of Christ Jesus? Yeah, we got to do many things. We got to work and earn our living and, you know, do our job well and not be thought of as a lazy person with no goal in life. We do our job well. That is what it means to be a disciple of Christ. We do it well and exceedingly well. We're not looking for the acclaim and the praise and the people you work for, your boss. You're serving the Lord. That's how we are called to serve. So we do our job. We have to look out for our own interests. And we read there, it doesn't say that you don't look out for your own interests. You look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of Christ Jesus. And when it comes, we're more concerned about the interests of Christ Jesus than our own interests, my own interests. I thank God for the grace that God has given me to be more concerned for the interests of Christ Jesus than my own interests. Many, many things. And Paul says here to this church, and we do well to take to heart what Brother Zach shared from his heart on Wednesday, and as to how that God is looking for people who would have a genuinely concern for the welfare of others, like we have sought to serve the church. You know, you turn to Judges in chapter 7, we have heard it many times, and when God wanted to deliver his people, God is gathering today, my dear brothers and sisters, a people who will be genuinely concerned, genuinely anxious and worried about the welfare of others. You know, that's the word the Holy Spirit uses in the original. And God was genuinely concerned in delivering His people. And here in Judges in chapter 7, when God had decided, you know, Gideon had a burden. It didn't all happen like that. Gideon had a burden. He sought God. He saw how God's people were led astray. There's so much of idolatry, and then he sought God, and you know the story. We don't have time to look into it. And you know, he tested God. He put the fleece there. He said, "Lord, if this is of you, then let the fleece there get wet and everything else around dry." Then still he was not convinced. And now, Lord, he says, "You know, let the fleece be dry and the ground around wet." And God proved himself, and God prepared him. Nothing comes without a burden. We can't suddenly get a bright idea that I am going to be genuinely concerned for the welfare of others. Let's not be mistaken here. It comes from a burden. I was saying to somebody the other day that if you two, three families get together with a burden, anybody can start a meeting. Anybody can have a meeting in their home. But to see the body of the Christ built, you've got to carry a burden like that mother carries. That seed that when she conceives, she carries it in her womb. It's not very, it's difficult. You ask any mother who is expecting a baby, it's difficult. So many inconveniences, so much, it has such an effect on her body and can't move around and so many things. Sometimes can't sleep at night and all these inconveniences when she carries, she's carrying a life there. And that's what it means to be genuinely concerned for the welfare of others. I want the interests of Christ Jesus. And I'm like that pregnant mother. I carry a burden in my heart. And I was saying to this brother, in that way, you can get together, you can meet, and you can listen to Brother Zach's messages. You can preach what he preaches, and you can preach what you hear in the church. But to carry that burden in your heart, you want the Lord to raise up a testimony in this place. And you carry that burden like the mother carries that little baby. And then one day there's a birth. A child is born. That's how the church is born. We can't plant churches. People talk about planting churches. It's a concern. I'm genuinely worried as I look around. I'm worried and anxious and I'm concerned. And we gather people together. And not just to have a gathering and to gather some offerings and gather some. That's how it's happening in Christendom. But to be genuinely concerned, I want to raise up a pure testimony. And that's how this church was born 37 years ago. So here, God had a purpose in raising up Gideon. And then he says here in verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands. For Israel would become boastful, saying, 'My own power has delivered me.' Now therefore come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead.'" So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained. Nearly more, less than one third of that gathering. Those who were afraid went back home. You can't build the body of Christ. You can't build the church if you're afraid and you're timid. God wants, and even these 10,000 people who remain, God says there, the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water. I will test them for you there. Therefore it shall be that he of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go with you. But everyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water. We don't have time to read the whole story, but you know it, how God tested them. There were those who were more concerned about their own interests, their thirst. They were thirsty, didn't care about the enemy, and they just, you know, satisfied themselves. They satisfied their thirst. There were those who were concerned about the enemy, who had their weapon in their hand, and they lapped the water. They took the water with their hand, and they drank. And there were 300 people, the Lord says, "I will deliver you from the Midianites with these 300 people. You know the rest of the story. We don't have time to look at it. But these 300 people, out of that huge number, 32,000 people, were genuinely concerned. What percentage? I'm not a good mathematician. What percentage is that? That's how it is. That's how it is today, my brothers and sisters. And Paul said, if it was true in Paul's day, he says, everybody else seeks after their own interests and not the interests of Christ Jesus. I have one here. Here's one person I can recommend to you who is genuinely concerned for the welfare of others. And oh, that we can have a church with people like that. I don't expect all 450 plus that we have today to be genuinely concerned for the welfare of others. But if God can give us a few, and there, thank God there are a few, but if that number can increase as we move on, as people are so disillusioned with the Christianity around them, disillusioned with today's preachers, as we move on, as we want to get a bigger meeting place, that this will be preserved, that we will have a number of people who are genuinely concerned for the welfare of others. Otherwise, we will end up like most other churches, my brothers and sisters. We become a congregation. And we want to stave that. That may happen, that will happen one day. But we want to stave that pressure, where we end up as a congregation. And so, going back to Philippians in chapter 2, Paul says there, I want you to read now from the beginning. I deliberately read verse 19, what Paul said about Timothy. Now, look at it in its context. In Philippians in chapter 2, Paul says there, in verse 1, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the... And listen to this. Four things, you know, that we have to... It has to be the same. And the four things there, he says, being of the same mind, maintaining the same spirit, united in spirit, or the same spirit, sorry, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, or having the same spirit, and intent on one purpose, the same purpose. Four things: the same mind, the same love, the same spirit, and the same purpose. That's how I can test myself. Right now, I can do an examination. You know, between me and God. And I can see whether I am in this number. Whether at least I'm seeking to be in this number, to be genuinely concerned, genuinely anxious and worried about the welfare of others. That I don't seek after my own interests, but the interests of Christ Jesus also. Whether I'm of the same mind. You ask yourself now, you're writing an exam, am I of the same mind? Yeah, you can agree with the preaching here, you can agree with all that Brother Zach teaches, and we praise God. Give us a brother like him. But are you of the same mind? What does it mean to have the same mind? To be humble, we'll read that now. To be humble in our minds, not in our actions, and in our words, in our demeanor, you know, in the way we conduct ourselves. To be humble in mind, my brothers and sisters, that... What do I think about myself? What are the thoughts I have about myself when I lie awake at night or when I'm alone? What am I thinking about? Do I have high thoughts about myself? I want some recognition. I want some appreciation. And I feel I don't get that. I want to be somebody in the church. I feel I have something to contribute, but I'm not being recognized. You're not of the same mind. You're not of the same mind. You don't have a humble mind. You have a high estimate of yourself. So, zero. And that you can say, Lord, I don't have the same mind. I have thoughts. I think about my own interests. I'm thinking I have ambitions. May not be ambitions in the world, but I have ambitions in the church. That's why the church today, that's why believing churches today are on the mess that they are in. I have my own ambitions. And I can be very discreet that I don't get into competition. I can hide it. I have my own hidden agenda. I am not of the same mind. And Paul says, if you want to make my joy complete, be of the same mind. So we can take a test. We can examine ourselves this morning. Am I of the same mind? I'm not talking about agreeing with the preaching here and agreeing with the doctrine. Am I of the same mind? Do I have a humble opinion about myself? Or do I think I'm somebody? I'm not getting the recognition. I'm not being given an opportunity. There's opportunity for everybody to serve. There's opportunity. We have said to brothers, you want to, brothers have some high thoughts, they want to go off as missionaries here and there. Go ahead. We've never stopped anybody. Some brothers think they have the power of healing. We've never stopped. Go on, brother. You think you can heal people, heal them. Praise God. We want the gift of healing in the church. But you can have a high opinion about yourself and think, no, I have gifts, I have abilities, and I'm not able to. I'm being put down. I'm not able to use them. You're not of the same mind. Give yourself zero there. I'm not saying to you things that I have not done. I seek to be of the same mind. I seek to have a humble mind. Then he speaks there about having the same love. What does it mean to have the same love? We don't have time to look at it. Paul speaks about that in Ephesians, about being rooted and grounded in love, that nothing can move me out of love. I have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I don't just speak in tongues. The love of God has been poured into my heart by the Holy Spirit, and no situation and no provocation and nothing that can happen can make me so disappointed that I'm moved out of love. I shift, I relocate. No, there's no relocation here. I'm rooted and grounded in love. That is what it means to have the same love, my brothers and sisters. Can I ask myself before God, Lord, do I have the same love? Am I so rooted and grounded in love? Think of all the situations. Think of things that have happened in the past week. You rubbed up the wrong way. You can hide it. We are good actors. We can hide it. And hide that I'm not offended, I'm not hurt. But actually I am hurt, I am offended. 99% can't see it. But I say, you know, I see it on people's faces sometimes. They're hurt, they're offended. They don't want to see it. They're good actors. They don't have the same love. I'm not rooted and grounded in love. And whatever may happen, whatever anyone says to me, or about my family, is not going to move me out of love. Because the love of God has been poured into my heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. More than speaking in tongues, my brothers and sisters. We are doing an exam, by the way. So how many marks do I give myself there? You decide. Maybe zero for some of us. And then he speaks there about the same spirit. The same mind, the same love, and the same spirit. What spirit is that? What does Paul mean there? To have the same spirit. Do I have the same spirit with those who are genuinely concerned for the welfare of others? Do I have the same spirit? Am I really poor in spirit? You know, when Jesus opened his mouth on what they call the Sermon on the Mount, and what is popularly known as the Beatitudes. You know, it is the Beatitude. All that he said, what people call the Sermon on the Mount, is about attitudes. So it's Beatitudes. And when he opened his mouth, the first thing that came from his mouth, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those are the first words. You read it there in Matthew chapter 5. He opened his mouth and said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's what it means to be of the same spirit. I don't only have a humble mind, I have a humble spirit. Paul speaks about that in Ephesians, about the humility of spirit. And if I'm humble in my spirit, it'll affect my mind. I will be humble in my mind. I will not have a high estimate of myself. I'm not talking about self-esteem and all that. And that will be manifest in the way I conduct myself with others, in the way I treat others, the way I relate to others. The same spirit. And then he goes on to say, the same purpose. What is the same purpose? The same purpose of those like Paul and Timothy who are genuinely concerned for the welfare of others. The same purpose, the same ambition, the same goal. And that is that they wanted to see the church. Like he says, I'm like a woman in pain. I'm in anguish for you till I see Christ born in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what we want to see. That's what we want to see, and that's why we labor, and that's why we give our time. Not that we want to show that we are elders and we are there. We look after the interests of Christ Jesus. We want to see Christ born in those who seek to be disciples. The same purpose, and to see the glory of Christ. And our interest is the glory of Christ, to see Jesus Christ glorified. And not that, you know, the brothers and sisters think, yeah, you know, Brother Ute and Brother Ian, they are good brothers. They are, you can say a whole lot of things. But we want to see the glory of Christ. That's the same purpose. Test yourself. And how many marks? Do I have that ambition? Or I have other ambitions? This is a good checklist, my brothers and sisters. Not just this morning, but go home. And for the next week, like we were exhorted, to think about what Paul said about Timothy. Timothy passed the test, by the way. He got 100%. 100% in all these areas. The same mind, the same love, the same spirit, the same purpose. I hope we'll get there. Even if we find that we fail. But that's how we know. That's how we know that we are moving in that direction. That I want to be genuinely concerned for the welfare of my brothers and sisters. I don't want to just look out for my own interests. I want to look out for the interests of others. That's why God has put me in this church. And the Message Bible is lovely in Philippians chapter 2 verse 4. That verse goes this way. It says, don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. You heard that? Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. You know, that word there in the version we all have before us, verse 3. This is the key. This is the key of having the same mind, the same love, the same spirit, the same purpose. What is it? Paul says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. We've heard that. I don't need to elaborate on that. To regard one another as more important, not more spiritual, but more important. He's the VIP. She's the VIP. Not me. That is how Jesus lived on this earth. You look at the life of Jesus, that was the glory of his life. He was not the VIP. Others were the VVIP. Regard others as more important than yourselves. That is the key, my brothers and sisters. We can't manufacture that. We can't manufacture it. I have to give myself to be a disciple. I have to give myself to deny myself every day, take up the cross and follow Jesus. That's the only way that I can do nothing from selfish conceit. This is the cross here. I don't speak about it, I don't just preach about it, but I seek to live it. Do nothing from selfishness or conceit. Am I on that way? Then it'll not be long before I am genuinely concerned. I'm genuinely anxious and worried about the welfare of others. If I begin on this way, I take up the cross and deny myself daily and follow after Jesus, because this is the way that Jesus went. And it goes on to say, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So there we have it very clear. And I'm not preaching a sermon to you. I've sought this to be true, and I still seek. I'm pressing on. I've not reached, but I am going this way. And I want to check myself with this checklist that I gave you. I want to be able to come to that time where I can give my full marks, give myself full marks. And I hope that you will also seek for that. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. You know, empty conceit is arrogance. You have a high opinion of yourself. You know, a conceited person, they have a very high opinion. You see it in their face. Snobs. Do nothing from selfish, not some things, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. But with humility of mind, it says, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. That's how we have sought to serve this church all these years. And if we water others, we ourselves will be watered. If we cast our bread upon the waters, God will take care of us. And we can testify to that. And we are only encouraging, my dear brothers and sisters, as we move on, that is what we seek for all of you. That number will grow. It will not just be a few brothers and sisters. That number will grow. And thus we can be preserved in the days ahead. And when Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he said, I give you an example. That was not a drama there. It was not a skit. I give you an example to follow. How was he able to do this? He didn't just ask them, you know, every what people call Monday, Thursday, wash one another's feet. That's rubbish. The life that he lived, to be an example, what he did in that upper room was characteristic of his whole life. When he washed the feet of his disciples, that it was characteristic of his whole life. You follow it, you meditate on it. It says there, he laid aside his own garments. He took a towel and girded himself and took a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Not because it was a ritual, it had to be done. It was necessary. That's why he did it. They had come in, they were not tar roads like we have today. They had come in from dusty roads. And the way they sat is not like how you and I sit at a dining table. So their feet had to be washed. They sat reclined at the table and ate. That's how they ate in those days. And he did it because it was necessary. Everybody else would have thought, now who's going to do that? Who's going to do that job? Jesus, no such debate. He was humble in his mind. He had a humble spirit. He laid aside his garments. He girded himself with a towel, took the basin, began to wash the disciples' feet. That's what he did all through his life. I want to encourage you meditate on that and see, read the Gospels. I've said this to you before. And read the life of Jesus and read the words that he spoke, the red letter. If you ever read out the Bible, you'll see this. This was characteristic of his whole life. This was the glory of the life that Jesus lived on this earth. And where did that begin? It began before he came down, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves. So what I want you to see. Have this attitude in yourself. Like I said, what he said in the Sermon on the Mount is about attitudes. Everything. Be attitudes. So have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And that's what Jesus did, my brothers and sisters, before he left heaven. That's what he did. And what he did in that upper room was characteristic. What he did when he left heaven, he laid aside his privileges. He could have clung on to equality with the Father, but he didn't. He did not grasp it. He did not grab it. He laid it aside. The Father did not ask him to do that. You can go down to earth with all the privileges, with all the power, with all the equality that you shared between my Son for eternity. But I want you to see that. It must touch you in the deep in your heart. He put it aside. The Father did not make that demand on him. He laid it aside. That's what we read there. He said, "No, Father, I'll go down." Oh, that we could see the glory of that life, my brothers and sisters, and how he lived that 33 and a half years on this earth. And that's why he was genuinely concerned for the welfare of others. That's why he was genuinely concerned for Peter when he knew that permission had been granted for him to be sifted like wheat. And he said, "I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith will not fail. And when you're restored, strengthen your brothers." Even when we fail and fall, he's genuinely concerned. And when he looked at him, when he denied him, and he told him earlier, when before cock crows, "Twice you'll deny me thrice." It was not, "I told you, Peter." It was a look of love, a look of assurance. I hope that's how you see Jesus. I hope that's how you see your Father, your Dad in heaven. He looks at you with love, not scolding, "I told you. You didn't listen to me." Sadly, that's how many of us earthly fathers are. And oh, we can become more like our Heavenly Father. We can become more like Jesus. And even Judas also, he was concerned for him. Genuinely concerned. Everything could have turned, even after Judas betrayed him. He's his friend. He betrayed the Son of Man with a kiss. He's genuinely concerned. Oh, that we can have, my brothers and sisters, a fraction of that. I tell you, what glorious lives we live on this earth, what a glorious church we will have if we can have some brothers and sisters with a fraction of that. What a glorious church we would be. I believe God is working to that end. I have hope, not just for myself, but for many who are on this path. And we have to do what Psalm 46:10, you know, goes along with what we have been sharing, what I've been saying. Psalm 46:10, where it says, "Cease striving, relax. Let go." That's what Jesus did when he came down to earth. He didn't strive, he didn't grasp, he didn't grab. He let go. He said, "Father, no. I empty myself of my privileges of being equal to you. I don't want to be equal to you. I'm going down to earth." And it says, when he was found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself further by becoming obedient. That is a test of how humble we are. Obedience, my brothers and sisters. Not what other brothers and sisters think about. Not what you think about me. It's how God sees me. Am I obedient? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even an ignominious death on the cross, where he was crucified. Therefore God highly exalted him. Gave him a place of honor. Give him a name that's above every name. We're not looking for that. We're looking for Jesus to be glorified. One day we will be there. We will sit with him on his throne in glory. But right now we have a work to do, my brothers and sisters. It says, "Cease striving." Look at it again. 46:10. "Relax, let go." In the version we all have. And the message says, "Step out of the traffic." Like I said, it's a dog-eat-dog world. It's a rat race. You're going to get into that rat race. You're going to also be dog-eat-dog. Or you want to step out of the traffic. And that's what we have to do. Take a long, loving look at me, your high God, above politics, above everything. Take a long, loving look at me, your high God, above politics, above everything. But we have to step out of the traffic, step out of the rat race, step out of just looking after our own interests, me and my family, and do what Jesus did. And I want you to see that. I want to close with that. There's the four things that he did. It says there that he laid aside his privileges. He emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a bondservant. And he humbled himself further, like we see there. And the third thing that he did there, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Like I said, I know how humble I am by seeing how obedient I am. That's a good barometer. You want to know how humble you are? I want to know how humble I am. I can know it by seeing how obedient I am when God speaks to me. Every true act of obedience comes from humility. I cannot obey, listen to this, I cannot obey if I do not humble myself. And humility is not a virtue. Let me correct you there. It is not a virtue. It is as like one godly man put it, he says, humility is the soil from which every other virtue grows. And that's what humility is. It's a soil from which every other virtue grows. So if I humble myself like Jesus and I follow in his footsteps, all the other virtues will come forth. That's the soil. And if I go this way, I will be genuinely concerned for the welfare of others. So, may God help us. This morning we have taken a test. There was a checklist there. Let's keep that checklist before us to see whether I am of the same mind, the same love, the same purpose, the same spirit. And whether I really seek to go this way, to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. We cannot in our own strength. But like the Message Bible says, God's energy, you know, in the Message, verses 12 and 13. You know, it ends on a great note there. He says, work out your salvation after having said all this. So then, my beloved, verse 12. Just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence, but only, but much more in my absence. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Here it is, which should encourage you, should lift you up if you think it's not possible. How can I do nothing from selfishness and empty conceit? How can I consider others as more important than myself? How can I be genuinely concerned for the welfare of others? No, I see so much of selfishness in me. True, I have the same flesh as you. Where we can be encouraged. God is at work in you. For God is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. The Message Bible says, be energetic in your life of salvation, reverent and sensitive before God. That energy is God's energy, an energy deep within you. God Himself willing at working at what He will give Him, at what will give Him the most pleasure. God is at work in you. He will lead us in this way. So let God work in us through the power of His Holy Spirit. That I come into a life where I do nothing from selfishness and empty conceit. I come into a life where I consider others more important than myself. I come into a life where I don't just take care of my own interests, but the interests of Christ Jesus. God will work in you and me. And He who has begun a good work in you will perfect it. Oh, that God would raise up, my dear brothers and sisters, many brothers and sisters who will be genuinely concerned, who will be genuinely anxious and worried about the welfare of others. And I tell you, there is great need for that. Newton and myself cannot manage it, neither these eight brothers who help us, and there are other brothers and sisters. But will you give yourself this morning, say, Lord, you've spoken to my heart. I seem to fail the test. I don't get much marks. But I want to follow you. I want to follow your example. I want to have the attitude that you had when you came down to this earth. I want to lay aside my privileges. I'm not going to hang on to equality. I'm going to empty myself, Lord. Here am I. I'm available. Let's pray. Lord, we want to live this life. I want to live this life, Lord. And I see that that's the glory of the life that you lived on this earth. I want to have the same attitude that you had when you came down from heaven. There's no other way, Lord Jesus. But I thank you that we can follow in your footsteps. We can live as you lived. We can walk as you walked on this earth. I want to, Lord. I offer myself to you. I'm available. I want to be genuinely concerned for the welfare of my brothers and sisters. And I want that concern to increase. I want that worry and anxiety about others to increase. Not about myself. Help me. Amen.
We want to sing a chorus. Before that, I just want to share a verse that spoke to my heart this morning. This word in Judges 7. Judges 7, chapter 4. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water and I will test them for you there. Therefore shall be that he of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, he shall go with you. But everyone of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go." That's a fantastic verse that I saw this morning. You know, many people have given their names to be committed to the church. I hope the Lord will say to you, "This one, yeah, you can take him to be part of the church." And the other one, even if he's giving 10 lakhs to the church as an offering, no, the Lord said, "I don't want him. He's not wholehearted. He's not a disciple. He's not seeking to follow the Lord." Brothers and sisters, will you get offended if the Lord says, "No, I can't take this brother into the church"? That's a fantastic test. You know, when we started, we were small in number. We wanted to be disciples. That was the first priority. I came to the church because I wanted to be a disciple. I didn't come for music. Not even for fellowship. Of course, I value fellowship. We wanted to obey the Lord. We want to follow the Lord. I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, this morning, why do you want to be committed to this church? Is it because you want a boy or a girl? Or I say, my children can attend the Sunday school. Wonderful. But how many can say, "I want to be a disciple of Jesus. I want to obey His word"? We want such people in this church. You know, Jesus was a young brother. I want to say that this morning. Somehow, unconsciously, we get the idea that Jesus is an old man. I want to say Jesus was never an old man. He was a young brother, wholehearted to do God's will, to hate sin, to obey God's word, to humble himself. That's why he's called the elder brother. And Timothy was a young brother. Timothy was not an old man. Timothy was a young brother. But Timothy was gripped to follow the Lord because Timothy was apprenticed by Apostle Paul. You know, Apostle Paul, during his travels, saw one young brother. He said, "I want this brother in my team." He's so wholehearted. I don't think Timothy was such a gifted speaker. But he has such a spirit of Christ. He had a desire to seek the welfare of others. In other words, he wanted others to grow up to maturity. And that's another reason, that's another thing we have always stressed. We have sought that others should grow up to maturity. And Timothy had such a desire. You know, when there was a problem in Corinth or Ephesus, Paul would say, I send Timothy. He's a brother who can help them. Imagine a young brother like Timothy. Paul has such great confidence. Oh, I really praise the Lord for Timothy. I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, are you a fan of Timothy? I've been a fan of Timothy. I want to tell you, for many years, and I want to encourage you this morning, be a fan of Timothy. Be a fan of Apostle Paul. Be a fan of godly people who taught us godly values. Imagine at such a young age, Timothy was not thinking of himself. He was thinking, how can I bless the others? How can I comfort the others? How can I strengthen the others? How can I encourage the others? And that's the spirit we must have in the church. It's not a question of age. It's not a question of gender either. I want to tell you, you sisters, don't think that you are unimportant to the Lord. If the Lord can say, this one shall go with you, that means he's a disciple. I praise the Lord for brothers and sisters who got a heart for the Lord. I've met some like that. I rejoice with them. And I'm sure we can also rejoice God's heart if we are like Timothy and say, Lord, I don't want to seek my own interests. I want to seek the welfare of the church. How can the others be strengthened, comforted, encouraged, blessed, edified? You know, many people got many problems and burdens. And the Lord needs you, brother and sister, to minister to them. And if you'll give yourself to the Lord, Lord, train me, Lord, to be a disciple. Like Timothy. Paul could train Timothy, and Paul had such confidence that even after he's gone, Timothy can continue the work of the Lord. And I'm sure Timothy did like that. Young age Timothy knew the scriptures. Young boy Timothy was submissive to Paul. Young boy Timothy was in the ministry. So you young brothers, don't think that I'm too young to serve the Lord. I want to say this morning, you're not too young to serve the Lord. You must get rid of that attitude of only thinking of me and myself. And say, Lord, how can I help? How can I serve? How can I give? How can I comfort? And brothers and sisters, if the Lord can change your heart and mind, and if you can have many Timothys in the church, what a fantastic church that would be. I hope this morning you'll say, Lord, even if I can't become like Jesus, at least, Lord, make me like Timothy. Let's start there, brothers and sisters. Lord, make me like Timothy. Young brother like Timothy, who did not seek his own interest. I hope the Lord can testify about you. This brother, this sister, is a disciple. For him, God's word is important. For him, God's standards are important. For him, God's purposes are important. For him, God's people are important. For him, the maturity of God's people is important. That is much different from just doing some odd work, odd jobs in the church, brothers and sisters. We praise the Lord for all those who can help in the church, cleaning the hall and cleaning the toilet. That's all wonderful. But some of us have been here pretty long. And it's good to ask ourselves, will I qualify the test? The Lord will bring you to a test. Yeah, the Lord brought all these people to the test. And many of them failed the test. Only 300 passed the test. Sometimes people can fool us. Yeah, we think they're wholehearted, we put them in the list. And after we find some of them are not even saved. How sad. But you can't fool the Lord. The Lord knows whether you're a disciple or not. And from the beginning, we have had a burden to raise up disciples here in this church. And may the Lord raise up many Timothys who had the burden like Apostle Paul to raise up disciples, to uphold God's testimony. And Timothy was a great help to Apostle Paul. He said he was like a son. I hope God can say that about you also. Can you say, God's changed my life? I'm not seeking my own. That's the work God wants to do in us, brothers and sisters. Change us, transform us, and say, Lord, like David in the Old Testament, he says, I want the church to be glorious. He says, I'll give no rest till Jerusalem becomes glorious. And oh, maybe say, Lord, I want to give myself so that the church can become glorious, so that the church can grow up to maturity. You know, brothers and sisters, God's great grief is so many of God's people are babies, children. And God wants to lead us to maturity. And always, I hope we say, Lord, I don't want to be immature year after year. I want to grow up, Lord. Apostle Paul said, we labor to make everyone mature in Christ Jesus. What a man Apostle Paul was. And Timothy also had the same spirit. He labored to make everyone mature in Christ. And does the church the Lord seek to build, brothers and sisters, where there's humility and unity and love and peace and growth and edification, so that people can say, I want to be part of such a church. And may God give us grace to continue like that till the Lord comes. We want to sing this song this morning. You are my refuge, you are my fortress, you are my friend indeed, you are my God. And the chorus says, here I am, O Lord, here I am. I hope this morning we'll respond to the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. I want to be like Timothy. I want to be a servant. I want to be useful, Lord, for the church. As I said, not just to do some odd jobs in the church, but Lord, I want to serve the others so that they can grow up. Imagine, brothers and sisters, everyone has the spirit. How can I build up the other brothers and sisters so that they can be comforted? You know, there are many people seeking, needing encouragement, needing help, needing comfort. I hope the Lord will send you. Even if you can't go to Rajasthan, maybe some brother in need, I hope the Lord can send you. Or I hope the Lord can speak to you to make it just a phone call. I say, brother, how are you doing? And maybe you'll get encouraged. We need many brothers and sisters like that who will think of others more than their own problems and needs. Yeah, all of us got our own problems and needs. I think till the Lord comes, the problems will be there. But can we look beyond our own problems? Say, Lord, how's it going with that brother? How's it going with that sister? Can I do something to lift up the other brother and sister? And oh, may the Lord give us such a spirit and